Hallelujah. Thank God that is enough for us this morning, that Jesus Christ died, that his blood was shed for me. I don't need a miracle to show me he's real. Thank God for miracles. I know he does miracles. I have seen miracles. Praise God for them. I'm going to believe for miracles. I don't need that to know I'm saved. Amen. If you need a miracle to know that you're saved, you'll always need a miracle. Yeah. You will have to pray every time you get down. You'll say, show me a miracle so I know I'm still saved. You better know it's in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Or you'll be up, you'll be down, you'll be in, you'll be out. You'll never have an assurance. Only the blood of Jesus can give you such an assurance. Only the blood of the Lamb. Just a couple announcements here before we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm so glad for the blood. Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is who he is. That it's not the strength of my faith. It's not my goodness or my righteousness. It's not my own heart, but it is the blood of the Lamb. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been on this series of salvation by faith, and in previous weeks we have looked at the faith of Moses and the faith of Noah. But this week we want to deal with the faith of Abel, or Abel's faith. My message this morning is faith in the blood. Faith in the blood, or Abel's faith. The great mark of Abel's faith was faith in the blood. Reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that a man, nor God, who's died in the faith still speaks to us. Nor God, there hasn't been one saint, one believer, one real Christian that's gone to the reward, that their life, their testimony, their faith in you, their desire to live for you rather than this world, Lord God, doesn't still even speak unto us. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, even this morning, my God, will you speak to us concerning the faith of this man called Abel. Lo, he died and his body went in the ground, though the worms ate through that body, though it's decayed into the dust of the earth. My God, I thank you that that man did not die in vain, but he yet, nor God, liveth and looketh and waiteth the day of resurrection, Lord God, when you will unite his body with his spirit. And Lord God, we shall stand together on that day. We worship you. We love you. Lord God, even this morning, bring us to the blood of the Lamb. We don't want our faith to be in miracles. We don't want it to be, Lord God, in our feelings, our emotions, the thoughts of our mind. But my God, we want a faith that's grounded in the finished work of the cross. My God, I want to find a resting place. Lord God, not in this world, but in the blood of the Lamb. That's all I need this morning. My God, I'm asking you that your Holy Spirit will bear witness to each one of us in my heart that the blood avails for sin. That I need nothing else, O God, but the blood of Jesus Christ. By this blood we overcome. By this blood we'll reach our home. By this blood we have fellowship with you. And by this blood we ask, O God, that you bear witness this morning in Jesus' name. We love you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, faith is the substance. Faith has substance. Faith gives you substance. Faith isn't a mirage. Faith isn't a cloud that disappears overnight. Faith isn't an oasis that disappears as you walk towards it. Faith is substance. If you want to be a rock standing in the stream, then be a man or woman of faith. If you want to be someone that can stand against the onslaught of hell, then it's faith that you need. Faith isn't a fleeting thing. Faith isn't a thing that's up and down, in and out, that's one day is there and one day is gone. We can have small faith. We can have large faith. Our faith might be rebuked of Christ, or it might be commended of Christ. But faith is faith. And the Bible actually says faith even as the size of a mustard seed, which was the smallest of all seeds on the face of the planet. Even a small measure of faith like that is enough to actually speak to a mountain and tell it to get into the sea, and it will have to do it. In other words, even the weakest faith, the smallest faith, the most insignificant faith, even a faith that seems to be tottering or staggering, that same faith is enough to stand against the might of hell, to move the greatest impossibility, to make you run through a troop, to make you get up when you fall down, to make you look to the blood when you sin against him, to make you to stand against the lies of hell. Even the smallest amount of faith will put you on your feet, put courage in your heart, put an expectation before you, and make you to lift up your eyes, not to look at the ground or your feet, but to set your hope on Jesus Christ. You see, faith is substance. It is something. It's not a feeling. Never think that faith is in the realm of feelings. Faith isn't in the realm of feelings. Faith is not a feeling. Faith isn't touchy-touchy. Faith is substance. Faith actually lifts you out of now and puts you into eternity. Faith makes eternity real. Faith makes God real. Faith makes that which will never perish real. And it actually puts it in your hand. Things that you only ever hoped for, faith will make it a reality in your life. You read this book and say, I hope it will be real of me. Faith can make it real to you. You hope for many things. You hope that you'll be okay. You hope that God will guide you in the future. Faith will make it a present reality. That is how real faith is. And faith isn't in the realm of the five senses. It is not a emotion. If you think your faith is an emotion, and if you operate in faith according to emotion, you are going to have a tragic up and down, helter-skelter of a walk with God. If you're really born again and you think faith is a mere emotion, you will turn upside down. You'll be back to front. You won't know whether you're coming and going half the time. You'll be grasping out for something sure by your feelings, trying to stir up faith, trying to create faith, and trying your best to believe your sins are forgiven, that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are secure in Him, and that He will guide you. You see, that is a faith that is of the emotions, but that is not the faith of God. You can have a faith of the intellect, but I believe the Bible. Now, I know what the Bible says. You could be theologically sound in your mind. You could know everything the Bible says. You could have heard the greatest of preaching and said that you believe it all and you know it to be true and you're convinced of it. But I want to assure you that faith of the intellect is not the faith He talks about. That can be a dead faith. You can know everything, you'll never do anything. That is dead faith. You know what the Bible says. You believe what the Bible says, but it doesn't move you with fear. It doesn't move you to action. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't lift you up out of where you are. Well, that's a dead faith. I want a faith that's going to carry me into God, that's going to change me, that's going to move me ever deeper into a walk with Him. Faith is not a static thing. It's not an idle thing. Faith is actually more correctly pronounced faith thing. It is a thing of action. Faith is alive. Faith is real. Faith is vibrant. We might at times feel dead, but I assure you, the faith of God will rise up within you. You can be at the deadest point. You can be at the darkest point. You can be in the deepest hole. You can be in a cave on a winter's day with two lion-like men. Now, I want to assure you, where faith is, is, you will come walking out of that cave again. That winter won't freeze you. Those land-like men won't eat you. That cave won't captivate you. Faith will actually bring you out of that cave. You see, we're talking about a real faith, but this morning I want to bring you to the faith of Abel, or the faith that is in the blood of the Lamb. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul speaking, he speaks of faith in his blood, or faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, our faith that saved us is to be in the blood. We don't just generally believe in Jesus. We don't just generally believe the word of God. Our faith for salvation, for forgiveness of all your sins, for the washing away of your sins, to give you a right relationship with God, is a faith in the blood of the Lamb. You don't have forgiveness without the blood. You don't have a relationship with God without the blood. You can't even pray unto God without the blood of the Lamb. Unless you come by way of the blood, your prayer is nothing. It's the blood that gives life to your prayer. It's the blood that opens up heaven to you. It is the blood that washes away your sin. A right intellect theologically will not wash away your sin. A emotion of grasping after God will not remove the sense of guilt. You can try to resolve away guilt, condemnation, and every other thing. But I want to assure you, only a steadfast faith in the blood makes you clean, presents you clean, and keeps you clean before God. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us. Who's that? It's Christ. Unto him that loved us. Do you know he loved you before you ever loved him? He loved you while you're a stinking, foul, dirty sinner. Oh, I don't like to be called that. Well, I'll call you it again. But you know why? Because the only people he saves are those who are lost. He loved me while I was in my sin. I was lost. He loved me while I was a sinner. He didn't love me because I came looking for him. He didn't love me because I'd done everything right. He didn't love me because I believed right and said I wanted him. He loved me when I was a rebel against him. A die-hard rebel. You, I, all of us. When we were in that state, he loved us. Now listen, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, salvation, that's what it is. What is salvation? That you have a experience where you put faith in that blood. You actually put all of your trust in that blood. Not your good works, not something going on in you, not something that you've done with your hand or your feet, not something that you've said with your mouth. You actually put your faith absolutely, totally, completely in the blood of the Lamb. And you say, if that blood doesn't have power to forgive me, I'm lost. If that power doesn't cleanse me, then I'm still in my sin. But I'm putting my faith in the blood. And what it says in Revelation 1 is that when we come to believe on Jesus Christ, we are washed from our sin in his blood. You're washed in the blood. That's why a real Christian is called a blood-washed Christian. We're not only Bible-believing Christians. We are not only Christ-centered believers. But we are a blood-washed church. We are a church that believes in the blood. I believe that when a man repents of his sin and puts his faith in Christ, the blood washes him clean. I mean from head to toe, inside out, on the inside, on the outside. Outside, your past, your future, your present, whatever you thought, whatever you said, whatever you've done, it is washed under the blood. What is your sin? Where is your sin? Where is your besetting sin? I assure you, the only answer is the blood of the Lamb. You may say, well, I'm going to do better. That doesn't cleanse your sin away. Well, I'm sorry about what I've done. That doesn't cleanse your past sin away. It's the blood of the Lamb that will cleanse you. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had an experience with God where you have literally put faith in Him and His blood has washed you entirely from your sin? Do you know the sense and the feeling? And I'm not talking about mere feelings, but the sense of your guilt and your condemnation leaving you, and of this sense of assurance with God, because you know His blood has forgiven all of your sins, washed you clean. Do you know the experience of standing before God absolutely perfect? I mean, in your heart, in your conscience, in your mind. I tell you, within the depths of your heart, you go, I know that I've been washed clean, made right. I am clean for my sin. I am free from my sin. I am forgiven of my sin. I have been washed clean. You see, that is the born again experience. That is salvation. That's what it means to be born again of God's grace. It is an experience of being washed from your sin. Nothing else will clean you. Go down to the local supermarket. Look at the thousands of bottles on the shelf. Not a one of them will touch your sin. But I want to assure you, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean. It will make you clean. It will make you a different person. It will literally change you. In our story here this morning concerning Abel and Cain, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 4, to this story about two brothers in relationship to having faith in the blood. You see, Cain and Abel were two brothers. In fact, I'll go further. They were two twins. How do I know they were twins? There was actually one conception and two births. Now, any lady who has one conception and two births, that means they're twins. That's the only way that you get, that's the only way you end up with two children, and you've only had one conception, is that they were twins. These two boys, Abel and Cain, they were in the same family. They had the same parents. They had the same upbringing. They were born at the same time. They were raised in the same home. They were taught the same things. They had the same influences around them. The same people were around them. They saw the same things. They had the same experience. And they had the same knowledge. Cain didn't have anything that Abel didn't have. Abel didn't have anything that Cain didn't have. They had everything provided for them the same. Both of these boys, these brothers, had the same opportunities. They had the same disadvantages. Everything was presented to them that was presented to the other one. One of them couldn't say, well, I didn't get this or I didn't get that. And isn't that popular amongst brothers and sisters? Well, he got more than me and she got more than me. Most of the time, the one who sits quiet, he got the least of all. It's the one with the big mouth saying, I didn't get and I didn't get this. I'm just torn from my observation. Yours might be different. My observation is they always get the more, and they're saying, I didn't get, I've been neglected. No, you're spoiled rotten. That's your problem. You never had a rod as often as you needed it. If you would have had the rod, you wouldn't be begging all the time. It's that wee fella in the corner. He didn't get it all, and he's just content sitting there. These two brothers are raised in the same home. They not only have all the same opportunities. Remember who their parents are, Adam and Eve. Do you remember their parents sinned against God? Do you remember how their parents lost the glory of God? Do you remember how their parents lost the perfection of God? What their parents do led them into a consequence of sin. The effect of the father was visited on the children. There was an effect of that sin. These two boys were born not only with a sin nature, but with a relationship broken before God. You see, God created man in a perfect relationship in a covenant with him. But when sin came in, that covenant was broken. There was a broken covenant, a broken relationship, which had to be restored. Look at these two boys growing in this home. They're both born sinners. They're both born with the same inclinations. They're both born with a sense of sin. Both of them sinned against God. Both of them knew what condemnation meant. Both of them knew a history of sin in their family. Both of them could speak of the tragedy of sin in their home. Both of them had parents who failed. I have heard in my lifetime people speak about my family was dysfunctional. Anyone's family not dysfunctional here? Any has come from a family not dysfunctional? I want to tell you there hasn't been one family on the face of the earth in all of world history that wasn't dysfunctional. I have met people bitter about their father or their mother or about their family upbringing or about what they had at home. They're bitter, they're jealous, they're angry, they're blaming, they're accusing. That fills their heart, literally fills them. I want to tell you, every family has been dysfunctional. Your family is dysfunctional outside the grace of God. There are problems in every family. No family has ever been perfect. No family has ever been without faults. And if you blame all around you for that, then you're a miserable person this morning. I want to tell you, you need faith to lift you out of that. Thank God you had a father and mother. Thank God if you had something in that home, or someone told you about Christ, or someone tried to warn you about the things of life. Thank God for what we do have. But notice these two boys, they have all the same environment, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Their parents not only told them about sin, warned them about sin, but told them about a God you could walk with, told them about a God you could have a relationship with, told them about a God who speaks to you, and you can speak to that God. They were literally raised in this home. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says there, by faith Abel. Now this was the great mark. You see, Abel and Cain were not the same. There was a great radical difference between them. They were utterly different, utterly separate. And the great distinguishing mark was that Abel had faith in God, but Cain didn't have faith in God. Look at these two boys. They have everything the same. They have all the same problems, the same drawbacks, the same inner problems of the heart and the mind and their family. They have all of this. But there's one who rises up in faith, who goes forward into faith, and the other doesn't. One stays in the condition of where he was born, but the other is radically different because of faith. I want to assure you, you'll look at home differently when faith is in your heart. You'll look at your past, you'll look at your future, you'll look at your circumstance different when you have faith in your heart. I had a brother used to complain about my parents, complain that he got secondhand football boots. My cousin said to him, he said, thank God you got football boots, I never got football boots, I had to run about and bear feet. That was my cousin speaking to him. Well, I used to lie in my bed at night and cry. Thank God I've got the parents I have. My brother's in the next name room complaining about them for the next 20 years. Well, he lost his mind in the process. It will have an effect on you. You can't mess with those things. You can't mess with bitterness. He still hasn't forgotten those secondhand pair of boots that were bought for them in the early 70s. He hasn't got past that pair of football boots. It has followed him. It's in his heart. It has affected him. I'm not talking about silly things here. I am talking about attitudes of the heart that can absolutely mess you up in your life. I don't care whether you're a Christian or a sinner. I tell you, attitudes of the heart, they can follow you. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, as we heard at the Lord's table. You mess with unforgiveness. You mess with anger. You mess with jealousy. You mess with resentment. I can assure you, it does have consequences, and you see it in these first boys, Abel and Cain. Abel could have accused his parents of everything, but he didn't. Cain most certainly blamed everything on everybody else. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. I want you to notice here that both Abel and Cain, they both believe God. They both spoke to God. They both heard God speak to them. They both sacrificed unto God. They both offered God something. They both said they had faith or believed they had faith. Who could tell Cain that he didn't have faith? You just go up to Cain and say, Cain, you don't believe in God. Oh yes, I do. Look at my life. I believe he's real. I know there's a God in heaven. I know he speaks to man. I know I can speak to him. And I am coming to God. Cain actually believed God. He actually believed God was there. He actually believed enough to say, I am bringing a sacrifice and I am giving it unto God. Look, I am serving God. I am living for God. I believe in God. I'll actually give him offerings. That's the sort of man who Cain was. If you try to tell Cain he didn't have the faith of Abel, he would have either laughed in your face or hit you. He was of such a mind. He was a man who would have said, that's ridiculous. Look at my life. Look what I'm doing. Look what I believe in my mind. I even get feelings. When I offer my sacrifice to God, I actually get feelings. I feel better. My conscience is eased. When I go to a church meeting, I feel so much better. When I walk out, surely that is faith. No, it's not faith. It's not the faith of Abel. You see, Cain's faith could be called faith. There's many in the New Testament who followed Jesus. It said they believed on Jesus when they saw the miracles. Can I say that again? When they saw the miracles Jesus performing, they believed on him. Wow, they're saved. No, they're not. It says they saw the miracles. I mean, they saw blind eyes open. They saw crippled legs healed. They saw the miracles. They saw the multitudes. They said, we believe on you. Do you know what the next verse says? Jesus did not believe on them, or he did not commit himself to them. Why? He knew their heart. He knew their heart. They're not after Christ. They're after a miracle. They don't want the person. They don't want a forgiveness of sin. They don't want to repent of their sin. They want a miracle. Anyone will believe in Christ for a miracle. Let him do a miracle in your life. You'll believe in him. Let him do a miracle out there. They'll believe in him. Tell you what, they won't turn from their sin. That will not be enough to change the heart or to turn from sin. But I tell you, the faith of Abel will turn you from your sin. Look at him. He believes everything, but he does nothing. See, Abel had a faith in the unseen. Listen to me carefully. He had an absolute confidence in the unseen. In that which you couldn't touch with your hand, or see with your eye, or feel with even your emotions. Abel had a faith that was greater than the seen. His faith wasn't in what he seen, or what he felt, or even what he thought. Cain's religion, however, was dominated by the seen. Cain's religion was actually a product of the five senses. What he seen, what he felt, what he heard, what he smelled. His religion was dominated by that seen realm. If he could see it, he could believe it. If he could touch it, he would know it's real. He would sacrifice to anything that was that tangible. But Abel's faith was radically different. You see, Cain was a sensual man. He lived by the sensual nature, by the old Adamic nature, by the nature his father gave to him. He lived by it. And this is actually the great mark of dead religion in this city, in this nation, and in our world. I don't care whether it's called Protestantism or Catholicism, or Mormonism, JW, Islam, Hindu, or anything else. The great mark of dead religion that God rejects, it lives by the five senses. You see, real God-given faith gives you proof and evidence of things unseen. Things that you can't see with the eye, or feel with the hand, or smell with your nostrils. Real faith brings you into a realm where unseen things are more real than what you can see. You see, spiritual things are not discovered by the outward senses. Real faith in God, real Christianity, doesn't live by seeing a light. or feeling something, or hearing a sound. Look at how much dead religion we have in the world. It goes to extremes, but it's all the same. Whether it's the dead ritual of lighting candles, kneeling before a statue, dimming down the lights, that is dead religion. Oh, I feel God in this place. Don't speak in this room. Do you know God is here? Do you feel the statue? Did you see it move? It's by the five senses. But I want to tell you, it's no different than the charismania of this generation. Get the flashing lights for the young people. Set the music right. You know, I don't care whether Candace plays the right key or not. I'm going to praise God this morning. My faith is in God. I don't need the music to be right. I don't need the cue to be right. I don't need the lights to be right in this room. I know God is here. Not by how I feel. Not by my emotions. You see, the common denominator of dead religion or hypocritical faith or a faith that isn't of God, it absolutely lives by the five senses. Now, when we are immature as a Christian, we are prone to live by the five senses. But we will move. That faith within you will move you away from the seen to the unseen. When you begin your Christian walk with God, little things can affect you. You don't see something, you don't feel something, you go down in a heap. But you do have faith. I'm talking about a real born again believer. But God wants to move you to a realm where hell can be all around you. But you're God is alive. You see, we live in a church, and there was a big church in England, and we had people who were there, and they taught them for a solid year, get the lights right, even get a bit of fragrance in the building. This is the big charismatic meetings, and there they are, get the sound right, get the beat right, get the drum right, and now the Holy Ghost is there. That's how you get the Holy Ghost in the church. No, it's not. That is essential religion. It doesn't matter where it's Catholicism or whether it's charismania. It doesn't matter what it calls itself. That is an outward religion. Oh, but you need a statue or else you can't have faith. Then your faith is nothing. Yeah. It is a dead faith. Oh, but I need a light a candle. Then your faith is nothing. If you can't see that Christ is within the veil and he is alive and he's real and he's praying for you and his blood will cleanse you. If you think and a candle will do the same, you're deceived. Amen. That is an utter different type of Christianity. You see, Cain's sacrifice, let us note here what sort of sacrifice that Cain brought. Cain was living by sight. How do I know that? Because he wasn't living by faith. What is the opposite of living by faith? It's living by your eyes or your natural senses. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What's the opposite of walking by faith? It's walking by sight. You live by your senses. You live by your feelings. You operate by common sense. You live by worldly wisdom. Your faith is presumption. You presume an awful lot, but it's not faith. You see, Cain's religion or Cain's Christianity was actually dominated by a worldly faith, an intellectual, a emotional faith that operated by five senses. It was no greater than that. There was no substance in it. It was a presumption. You know why? Because that faith one day would let him down. All his religion, all his praying, all his talking to God, all his sacrifice, one day was going to let him down. It was a presumption. What he thought was faith, God was going to say, "I reject it." There's a day coming when it says people are going to get to that day of judgment, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, let me in." He'll say, "Who are you? I don't recognize your face. I don't know you. Who are you? I never at any time ever knew you. Oh no, Lord, but I prophesied. Oh Lord, I loved the preaching. Lord, I took of your table. Lord, I done miracles in your name." People are going to say that. Yeah. They say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Amen. Why? You're a worker of iniquity.
Yeah, amen.
It's not that you've done lots of outward. Oh, but I got in the flashing lights. I fell down in a meeting. I felt things. I saw miracles. We cast demons out of a guy. But are you a worker of iniquity? Are you holy inside? You see, that is a Cain religion. It was all sensual, all emotional, all theological. It had no substance. It was a dead presumption. But also his sacrifice, it was the fruit of the ground. I want you to notice that Cain actually brought of the efforts of his hard work. Remember how the ground was cursed. Thorns grew up. Weeds were everywhere. That's a result of sin. God didn't create the world like that. Sin brought the weeds to the very ground. But look at Cain with all of his hard work. Think of the hours he put into it. Think of the months he put into it. He would come home at night and say, my back feels like it is breaking. He had to plow that ground. He had to turn it over. You don't get fruit without that. Yeah. Cain actually gave himself to many hours hard work, back breaking work, to the efforts of bringing forth the harvest. He worked hard morning to night, day in, day out. He served God. He said, there's going to come out of this fruit that I'm going to give to God. God is going to be pleased with my work. I am working so hard. I am doing everything. I am giving myself time, energy, talents. I'm giving it over to produce something that God will like. But you know the sad thing? Cain had chosen his own sacrifice. God never asked for the work of his hands. God didn't ask for those hours of labor. God didn't ask him to kill himself with efforts in order to be accepted. I want you to notice also, it was a bloodless sacrifice. What did he set on his altar? After all of that work, what did he set there? Beautiful turnips, lots of veg, lots of wholesome things. They're all good. Wonderful things. Who wouldn't want them? Who wouldn't be glad for them? But God didn't ask for that. You see, this is an issue of sin, of a right relationship with God, of walking with God, of a life with God. Well, God, I'll do this, and I'll give you this, and I'm going to pray. And well, Lord, I'll read my chapter for the day. I'll do all this. Amen. I have worked very hard all year. God will accept it. No, he won't. No, he won't. What does the Bible say? It says, even our righteousness or our good deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. Do you know what the Hebrew means? Menstrual cloths. You're all of the things you think are such good deeds. That's what I think of. I throw them away. They mean nothing to me. They don't impress me. They don't move me. They don't touch my heart. I never asked for that. Cain religion is a bloodless sacrifice. And I believe much of Christianity today is, whether it's the dead traditionalism of having a bloodless altar in a church and saying we are having a bloodless sacrifice, that's dominated Catholicism. But I want to tell you, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics are bad, as bad. Do you know what? They don't even sing songs about the blood anymore. They don't preach about the blood. They don't preach about repentance. They don't talk about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have removed it from their hymns. It's a bloodless Christianity. You know, we're in a crisis in the church of this generation. They have removed the blood. Do you know why? Because we don't preach sin anymore. We don't preach repentance anymore. We don't deal with the heart anymore. The law of God is not there anymore. Nobody feels the need for the blood. Do you know Cain had no sense of need in the blood? He thought his good works were sufficient. He went, I don't feel my guilt. I'm not responsible for the sin of my parents. I have done much for God. Well, your much is going to be rejected. Notice as well in Genesis 4, it actually says he brought an offering. I want you to notice this word. Cain brought an offering. Do you know what the word means? A donation. A gift. Do you know what a donation is? Someone comes to my door about a cause that I'm not committed to. Maybe not overly interested in. I'm not going to sacrifice that. I'll sacrifice the school of Christ. But they come to my door. Look, we're going collecting. Jimmy Jones is going to ride his bike halfway around Ireland. Will you support it? Comes to our door. I go, Candace, will you go to the door? No, you go to the door. How are we going to answer them? Do you know what? I'm only going to give a small donation. You know why? I don't believe in the cause. Here, it's important. It's good for them. Thank God for them. I'm going to give my money to what's important. Yeah. You see, what did Cain do? He gave an offering to God. I've worked all year, I've got all the fruit, I've got a big barn with my harvest in it. Look, Lord, what I brought you. I've got my big barn with everything for the winter, but Lord, I've got a basket of apples for you. Lovely. Lord, this is my donation towards your cause. Wonderful. It's just like you see people come out of the world. They poured a fortune of money. More than half of their finance went towards drugs, towards drink, towards immorality, towards sports, towards a nice house, and towards a thousand other things. It comes to God, we give a donation. That causes me a problem. I'm telling you, if he is real and he has saved me, when I put in the drink, let me give it to God's work. Why not? God's actually delivered you from something, saved you from something. You've got more pocket in your money without sin than you did with sin. But you will give that to somewhere. We must acknowledge God. It's an attitude of heart. And you know I'm not a money preacher. I hate money preaching. But I'm telling you, we are responsible to be stewards of everything. And I go, that's an attitude of heart. When I was a little boy, I got my pound, 10 pence went in the bucket. Thank God for a nice principle my parents taught me. Once I backslid, got awfully in sin, went and bought chewing gum and sweeties with it before church. But I got back to God, put it in the next week. Again, I was back again. But you see, there's a big difference between a donation. But we're talking about salvation. Here's Cain saying, Lord, I'm living for you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm sacrificing. Your sacrifice costs nothing. Yeah. Nothing. You don't inconvenience yourself for this God. You don't put yourself out for this God. Your God is going to accommodate you. Well, Lord, wait 2 years. Lord, just hold it there 1 year and I'll be back to you. You're a Cain. You're actually being affected by Cain religion. Your Christianity has been affected by something that actually isn't worthy of Jesus Christ. I'll drop an offering in. You see, that is outward religion, not inward religion. That is partial obedience, not full obedience. That is a religion without cost. It will cost you when God gets a hold of you. And you know I'm not just talking about physical items. It will cost you. You say, I'll lay my life down for God. I am going to give myself. Maybe it's sitting with someone and saying, outside of Christ, I would hate them. I'm going to love them. Yeah, that person bugs me. Well, is it a biblical issue? Because if it is, you need to speak to them. Oh no, I'm not going to speak to him. Well, why are you holding it in your heart? You're not allowed to as a Christian. It says if your brother offends you, you go to him. If your brother's mad at you, you go to him. There's no excuse. You can't hold any issue in your heart if you're not willing to go speak about it. Because you're a coward then. If you go and speak to them, that's what it's all about. Do you know what? That shows love. That shows a heart for God. Cain religion won't go that way. I don't need to do that. I can keep my anger, my bitterness, my jealousy, my annoyance. I can store it up. That's why you become like a volcano. That's why it erupts in something that you never thought. You were building it all the time. But look further at his offering here. He created his own system of worship. You can create a system of worship that revolves around you. A whole system of living for God. You're singing, you're praying, meeting, fellowship. You actually change it. It's not biblical anymore. It's not in line with the Bible anymore. You actually footer with it and say, I am in. I'll be accepted on that day. My offering is as good as everybody else in the room. But is it? Is it what God has required, or have you changed it? Are you changing it so your conscience is eased? Well, I'll lessen the word of God. All those scriptures, I'll lessen it. I won't read them. Or I'll forget about them. Or I'll justify them. Or I'll excuse them. Or I'll give you a theological reason why they don't apply to me. Hey, none of us are perfect, are we? Are you perfect? So I can ease my conscience. That's Cain religion. It's not Abel religion. That is old-fashioned Cain religion. He created his own form of worship. And lastly, it says in chapter 4:5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Do you know what the word respect means? Won't even look at it.
Do you know Cain religion? God won't even take heed to. He won't even waste his time looking at it or investigating it or looking at it and saying, that's not it.
Yeah.
What you're providing to me, what you're bringing to me, I reject. But look at the faith of Abel. Look at his obedience. Do you know how I know he was obedient? He brought a blood sacrifice. He brought a lamb out of the flock. God will never forgive sin without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You'll never be forgiven without blood. I don't like blood. Neither do I. Neither does God. But I tell you, blood, shed blood is the only way to cover your sin, to forgive your sin and to make you right with God. Any other type of Christianity is utterly false. That's why in false religion you hear, just try better. Just come to the meetings. Just do your best. That is a bloodless Cain religion. It's false. Do you know real Christianity has faith in the blood? Faith will lead you to the blood. You know it says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That means Abel had heard from his parents or directly from God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is always built on the word of God. If you ignore the word of God, your faith isn't real. It's not Abel's faith. Abel's faith come out of a revelation. It had a foundation. It had a source. It had a direction to go in. The word of God molded Abel. Look at him. He's humble enough to hear the word of God. He's obedient enough to go the way of the blood. Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. It cost him. Also, notice the quantity of it or the quality of it. It says he brought the firstling of his flock. That means the first, the best, the foremost. When it first comes, well, I'll take this and give the Lord later. No, he gave the first to God. It also says that he gave the fat to God. Do you know the best part of it is the fat? Not the waste of it. He gave the fat. Here's Abel's face says, I am given my first. I am given my best. I want to give God what is precious to me, what is valuable to me, what is most precious to me. I bet he gave the most precious lamb in that flock. I bet it was the one he loved most. I bet it was the one that used to nudge up against him, just like Ian's dog there. When you see that dog, you wouldn't want to sell it. You go, how can I sell this poor thing? Well, it was the same with Abel's lamb. When he looked upon that little lamb, he said, this is the last lamb in the flock I'd want to part with. But you know what? I'm going to give it to the Lord. It's a state of attitude, heart. I'll give him a blind one. No. I'll give him one with a broken egg. No. I'm going to give him the first, the best, the most valuable. That is a state and condition of Abel's heart. Do you know as well with Abel? He had a sense of need. He knew he was a sinner. He took personal responsibility for his sins. He didn't blame his parents. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was in need of forgiveness, in need of righteousness. He knew God is a righteous God. He didn't lessen God's righteousness or his holiness. He knew if he died as he is, he's lost. He knew if God came to him, he wouldn't be accepted. His sin was real. And he took full account and responsibility for his own sins. He knew God was righteous, but he also knew God was merciful. You see, if I only knew God was righteous, I would run. But when I know he's merciful, I run to him. I am in need of forgiveness. I do need his righteousness. I do need a cleansing. Notice well, it was a lamb that he provided. You see, Abel was looking forward to the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. We are only saved by faith through Christ. No one in the Bible, Old or New Testament, ever got saved without faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. We all look back to the cross. Was I there? Were you there? No. I look with faith. So did Abel. Abel lifted his eyes, looked forward more than 3,000 years, and he believed on the Lamb of God. He went, this is the only way to have a relationship with God. You see, Abel's sacrifice made him righteous. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. That this offering, that his faith in this sacrificial lamb made him righteous. Abel was made righteous inwardly and outwardly. He came into a right relationship with God. Do you know the sacrifice of Cain never changed his heart, never changed his attitudes, never changed the direction of his life? It also said that Abel obtained a witness from God. Do you know what God said? I accept that sacrifice. God wouldn't look at Cain's sacrifice or Cain's Christianity, but he did look upon Abel's sacrifice. If you go to the blood, God is going to look at your sacrifice. When you make much of the cross, when you go to Calvary, God is drawn to you and your sacrifice. And the only people who God is drawn to are those who have gone to the cross and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood that God takes note of. He will see the blood in your life. He is drawn to the blood. But Cain was a hypocrite. It was outward. It was lip service. It was ritual. It had no heart in it. It was without a changed heart. His works were yet evil. It says in Hebrews 11 and 1 John 3, his works were evil. Outwardly, he gave a token to God. He was speaking to God. He had religion. He believed in God. But it never changed his heart. It was dead. He was a hypocrite. That's what hypocrisy is. You're going through the ritual. It doesn't touch your heart. You're not genuine. You're partial. You don't want to sacrifice to God. You give him a little token. Lord, save me and I'll give you a little something. Look, you can have this if you save me. Or you can have that. No, he wants everything. It's false worship. Do you realize this got into the early church? Do you realize Cain's religion got into the New Testament church under the ministry of the apostles? Listen to what Jude says in chapter 1 verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The word way means a well-traveled path. It means a roadway that many thousands and millions have walked on. Jude was given a warning that in the church there were those rising up and teachings that were coming in that were exactly like the way of Cain. Christians were being affected by the theology of Cain. And what Jude said was, woe unto them. Peter warns about Cain in the church. Paul warns about Cain in the church. It is a deadly thing. If it ever affects you, it'll destroy you. Cain Christianity is radically different than real biblical Christianity. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, writing or speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed that church. Do you know we as a church here have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know we're a blood-washed church? We're a blood-redeemed church. I tell you, we need an emphasis on the blood. We need to be looking at blood. You know why? Because it changes the heart. When we pray according to the blood, when we walk in communion with the blood, it will change your heart and your attitudes. You know why? Because I tell you, the more you see of His mercy and His grace, the more you go, oh God, change me. Amen. When we get to the end of the story of Cain and Abel, these twin brothers, when God rejected Cain's sacrifice, listen to what it says. It says, and Cain was very wrath, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wrath? And why is thy countenance fallen? He says, if you would have done right, I would have blessed you. But you haven't listened to me. You haven't done what I've said. And now you're angry because I reject what you present to me. You think I'm going to accept this? I'm not. And you get mad at me. And you say God isn't merciful. Or you say God didn't answer my prayer. No, hold on.
Yeah.
You're playing games.
Yeah,
that's a Cain religion. A Cain religion not only blames the parents, blames God. God, why didn't you answer me? Why didn't you lead me? I've done everything you said. I prayed unto you. I answered you. I'm sitting here in a meeting. Why didn't you answer me? God said, because you didn't do what I told you to.
Amen.
What I've told you to do, clearly you haven't even done it, and you're blaming me.
Yeah, amen.
You're blaming me.
Amen.
You're making me responsible for your sin and what you've done and your attitudes and the consequence of all of that. No way. I reject your Christianity. What happened to Abel at the end? And I only noticed this morning. Beautiful. What was the end of Abel's life? Death. Never thought about this before. After Abel gave this blood sacrifice, look at his meekness. Look at his patience. Look at his obedience. Look at his humility. Look at his godliness. Look at his reverence. After it, we read Cain kills Abel. But look at Abel. Do you know what his end is? He went the way of the blood. Do you know what sort of way it is? Cain's pathway is an awful way. The way of Abel is the way of death. We die. We lay our life down. Not talking physically. I'm talking about when I come through the blood, for me to live is for Christ to live. I am crucified with Christ. Amen. It's no longer I who liveth. Abel wasn't alive anymore. There was another who come alive. This is the testimony of Abel. Please stand with me.